In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 4, the Word of God says, "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over all Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, in the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." In verse 10 together, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these good words and this biblical account of the transfer of the kingdom from David to Solomon. And there's a lot of good things we can learn to do from Solomon. There's also a lot of things that we could learn not to do from Solomon. And I pray today that you'd use this portion of Scripture to teach us, to better us, to make us more than when we came in, to help us leave this place differently than when we came. And Lord, of course, if there's some here that aren't for sure that their sins have been forgiven, they're not sure that they'd go to heaven, may today be the day that they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and find peace with you that they can get no other way than through faith in Christ. And I thank you for this time. I pray that the Holy Ghost would work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you. Crown to cast at His feet. And good, we appreciate that. Father, we come to you now and we ask for your help as we discern these scriptures. And would you speak to each heart as only the Holy Ghost can? Would you give me the words to say that you would say today if you were standing here? And make us more like the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read a great portion of Scripture. There is a phrase out of verse 7 that we'll use for our text this morning. "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant." And this is a vital portion of Scripture, and we'll delve into it. But that word "constant" has the idea of our word "consistency." If he be consistent. God was making some huge promises to Solomon. He was telling David about them. But God required that Solomon would have a measure of consistency. And we find often that God's blessing does require consistency. One of the vital keys to success and stewardship in life is this word consistency. You can think of the word consistent. Some similar words would be regular, stable, steady, uninterrupted, firm, continual, nonstop. Consistency has the idea that we just learn to do the right thing over and over and over and over and over and over, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we keep doing the right thing. And the benefits of this consistency were massive. Basically, God was telling David that Solomon's children will sit on the throne forever. Every generation until the final reign of Jesus Christ could have been a son of David through Solomon and one of Solomon's and David's great, 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 and the list goes on, grandchildren, if he could have learned to be consistent. Now, consistency is something that is difficult to grasp sometimes in humanity, isn't it? As I've observed life, I've noticed that some personalities favor consistency, while some personalities favor variety. How many of you in the room here, you would say, my personality basically leads towards consistency? For example, my father-in-law, I asked him years ago, what are you having for breakfast? He said, the same thing I have for breakfast every morning. And he said, I've eaten the same breakfast for 147 years. And he doesn't look his age. And it's like 30 or 40 years. He said, I just get up and eat the same thing every day. I said, what? Is that even possible? And he just gets up every morning, but it takes a lot of pressure off, right? He knows what he's going to get. I wake up every morning, and what do I want to eat today? And I'll just open the fridge and look at it. You know how you do that? You just open and look at it. No. Sometimes you just open the cupboard, and what am I going to eat today? And so there are benefits to both. How many of you feel like that your personality just kind of leads to consistency? You don't mind doing the same thing all the time, over and over. Go ahead and raise your hands. How many of you feel like that's me? Okay, good. How many of you feel like I'm more for variety? I'm more for, let me try different things. How many of you do that? How many of you don't want to raise your hand? All right? And good. I got you to raise it anyway. And my wife and I are different in this area. If we go back when she was able to, if we went to a restaurant, she would get the same thing every time. If we went to McDonald's, she knew what she was getting. If we went to KFC, she knew what she was getting. If we went to a certain restaurant, she knew exactly. If she found something on the menu she liked, she didn't need to try anything else. She would just eat that until the day she died. And I'm totally different. We walk in and we sit down and we open up the menus, and she doesn't even need to open it because she found something there 10 years ago that she liked, and she's just eating it every time. And I'm perusing the menu. What do I want to try today? And I often choose different things. Very rarely at a restaurant, unless it's just amazing, will I get the same thing in a row, because I want to try new things. And my wife and I were talking. She said, why do you do that? I said, well, I want to know how something else tastes. And she said, well, what if you don't like it? And I said, the chances of that happening are so slim. Look at me. I am not one that's a picky eater. But said, you know what? Sometimes, occasionally, you do get something you don't like. And what do you do? Well, I don't like that. But at least I had something different. And so people can be very different. Some personalities favor consistency. And they are more... they tend to just do the same thing over and over, but each of these different personalities have pros and cons. Someone that favors consistency usually can get very determined. They just get in a good rut and they just go forward and they can usually find success. The problem with that kind of personality is if you're not careful, you can get in the habit of doing the wrong thing. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, keep doing the wrong thing, and that personality usually finds change difficult. It's hard to change, isn't it? Even if it's something wrong, it becomes comfortable. So that type of personality is a blessing if you get in the right row and you just keep doing right, but it can be a liability if you get in the wrong position and you keep doing wrong. Then there are those that have the personalities that favor variety. They're usually much more flexible. They accept change much more easily. A lot of things are an adventure. Things can be exciting. Let's try something new. But usually that type of personality has a hard time locking into a certain thing and doing it over and over and over and over. They would call it monotony. They would call it boring. Whereas the other personality finds a sense of security and happiness in doing the same thing over and over. This personality variety might say that's boring and see it as something wrong. And so they accept change easier. It's usually easier to get that personality to change if they're doing something wrong. It's easier to get them on the right track. But wait a minute. It's also harder for them to keep doing right after they start doing right, because that personality usually tends to be fickle. Well, I've done that for a while, so let's try this. I've tried that church for a while, let's try this. I've had that Bible for a while, let's try this one. I've had that for a while, let's do this. I've had that spouse for a while, let's try a different one. No, don't do that. And so that personality tends to lack consistency, but some personalities that favor consistency tend to lack flexibility and get locked in either good or bad. And I submit to you this morning that regardless of your personal tendency, regardless of your personality, that we need to look at this idea of biblical consistency. If he be constant. There are wonderful blessings and benefits for you and I getting on the right path, following God, and doing it day after day after day after day after day. The blessings are huge. But we also have to keep doing it. So if you're here today and you're one of the ones that say, well, it's a little bit tougher for me to change, let me encourage you that even though it might be a change to change directions and start following God, that once you get there, not only will you be blessed, but usually you'll be blessed and blessed and blessed because you'll have the ability to stay there. Let me encourage those of you that have that different kind of personality, that it might be easy for you to say, you know what, today, you might say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be consistent. And every day I'm going to do right. And then by Wednesday you're like, yeah, I'm done with that. Amen? So we have to lock in. And this, the concept we're talking about today is bigger than personality. It's a biblical mandate and a promise. We can fight and overcome our tendencies. Humanity is notoriously inconsistent. Oftentimes, rather than make decisions by principles and right and wrong, we tend to live and make decisions by moods and feelings. Back when I was a kid, mood rings were really big. How many of you remember mood rings? And boy, you put that mood ring on and it would change colors and tell you how the other person was feeling. And guys in my school, we got the idea that, hey, this would be a good idea. You know, if you're looking for a girlfriend, buy a girl a mood ring, and you could see when you come around what kind of mood she gets in. Does it lighten up and give the love color? Or does it get dark and black like she's about ready to kill you? And so you could kind of tell and see, and of course they're about as reliable as you would expect them to be. But wouldn't that be awesome if, ma'am, you could give your husband a mood ring? And he walks in the house and you're not trying to wait and feel him out, but you're like, oh good, we're good today. And then he walks in another day, it's like, whoa. And honey, you want a glass of tea? You want some food? You need a nap? Or gentlemen, what if your wife had a mood ring and you could just know, you get up in the morning and you kind of peek over to look at the ring. Okay, we're good today. Or some days you wake over and you peek at the ring and you just kind of pull the sheets over your head and roll over and don't want to get up. And I had the idea that if these mood rings really worked as a young person, I thought, I'm going to get my mom a mood ring. And so I could see what kind of mood my mom was in every day. And so some days you walk in and you can joke around and play. And then other days you walk in, it's like, don't even try it today. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Whatever you need. You need anything else? And so I think all of us understand we tend to make decisions, and humanity is very moody, or we base a lot on feelings. But in order to find true success in life, you have to transcend the feeling and the mood, and learn to do what is necessary whether you feel like it or not. How many of you went to work this week when you didn't feel like it? How many of you parented your kids when you didn't feel like it? How many of your moms made a meal whenever you didn't know if you could get to the stove and how you were going to stand there and do it? How many of your men went to work and you know what? The truth is, you don't know if you're going to make it through the day or you didn't want to get out of bed. We learn in certain areas that success in life is largely based on our ability to be consistent. But I want you to change your mind today and realize consistency in spiritual arenas is just as important, if not more so important. Look back at our text here, and let's dive into this concept as we talk about if he be constant. Solomon was chosen by God. David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. He had some real problems, but he had lived for God. God had blessed him. And David really prepared a lot in his life. And Solomon was the beneficiary of a lot of David's preparation. The context here specifically is David wanted to build a building for the Lord. Up until this point, their church, if you will, the place where they came and met God, was a tabernacle. It was a movable tent. And David had a heart for God, and he's sitting in a nice house one day, and the children of Israel were finally in the promised land. They were finally where God wanted them to be. But God is the place where the presence of God would dwell, and they would have that interaction with Him, was still in a tent. And David's in a nice house, and he says, "You know what? I'm tired of." He said, "How can I be in this nice house and build myself a house and know that God's house, although we know God doesn't dwell in a building made with hands, God is high in the heavens and above all. But the place where God would interact intimately with His people then was in a tent. And so David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but God said, "No, David, you've had a bloody life and you've had to fight some battles, and I'm not going to let you build my house. I will let your son build my house." And so David did everything he could to get things ready for Solomon. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 4. He says, "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me and made me king over all." And so David was chosen by God to be king, but God wouldn't let David build a house. Look at verse 3, one verse previous. "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." So David couldn't build it. Solomon was going to build it, but David decided to prepare and begin making a lot of preparations. Look over at chapter 29 and verse 1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Verse 2. "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold and silver and so on." And so David couldn't build the house, but I like this. He says, "You know what? There are things I can do." And isn't that a good attitude for us to have? We may not be able to do what we want to do, but there are always things you and I can do to better our situation or to prepare for the next step. And boy, we can't have this idea that, well, I can't do what I want, so I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Always look for the next step. What can I do to help? What can I do to prepare? What can I do to make things better for my children or for our home or for our family? Have that idea. And so Solomon had been chosen by God, and he had the path paved by his father David. Now look back at chapter 28 and verse 7. "Moreover, I will establish his," that's Solomon's, "kingdom for how long? Forever." Now, forever is a long time. And of course, Christ would come down through the lineage of Judah, and Christ, of course, will reign for eternity. So Solomon had the opportunity to sit on the throne and then have one of his son's sons sit on the throne all the way until Jesus comes. What an opportunity. But there was a stipulation. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Look at verse 8. Now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Why? That ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you for how long? Forever. And so this was a huge promise. All it required was to step by step keep doing what Solomon knew to do. Now wait a minute. His dad had paved a lot of the way. Let me say to the young people in this room, and we say it often, but it's worth mentioning. Your parents, young people, have fought battles for you so you don't have to. Your parents have tried to build a life so that you don't have to experience some of the same troubles and heartaches and trials that they had to experience. And honestly, if you have Christian parents who are living for the Lord, you get this opportunity, watch this, you get the opportunity to step into a life as a young man or woman without having a lot of the baggage and bruises and brokenness that other people your age might have faced if your parents hadn't fought those battles. The opportunities in front of you are huge. You've got a huge head start on life, but what? You need to be consistent. If you go forward and consistently keep doing the right things that pave the path for your life, you can have a life of blessing like few people ever have. But what usually happens? Mom and Dad pave the way. We get out on our own and we stop doing right. And then what happens? The world begins to crash down on us because we didn't put proper emphasis on the things that made life safe and good. And so we stop doing what Mom and Dad did following the Lord. And then life comes crashing down. Let me encourage young people in the room today. Be consistent. Be consistent. Keep doing what you know is right. Maybe some of you in the room, younger people, you're kind of like I was. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My family, I had a good mom and a good dad. But listen, our family was broken. My parents were divorced. Our home was not one that you would write a book about how to have a great Christian home. I mean, there were some tough times. And thank God, God reached into our home and began to change things. And I got saved and began to make some decisions. And my mom got saved. My stepdad got saved. My brothers and sisters got saved. But listen, I didn't have, as a 17, 18-year-old young man, I didn't have the benefit that a lot of other kids that grew up in Christian homes did, but I had enough sense to whatever God was teaching me now, I can do that. And the preacher would preach something on Sunday and I'd say, I can do that. And I'd hear something on Wednesday night, I'd say, you know what? I can do that. And just try to day after day, week after week, month after month, put those steps in front of the other, one step in front of the other, and God's blessing came. And so we see that Solomon here, back to our text, there's no doubt that Solomon was a great man. He was a great man. The truth is, I could show you scriptures where he was so wise, people from all over the world would come to get his advice on things. There was no telephones, there was no texting, there was no Skype or FaceTime. They would get on camels and ships and travel all across the world to come hear this man. He was a man that had more money than he knew what to do with. The book of Ecclesiastes says that there was nothing that Solomon set his eyes on that he couldn't have if he wanted it. He had the power and he had the money to do whatever he wanted. And the truth is, he did in many cases. He had fame and power. The Bible says the fame of him spread throughout the whole world. There's no doubt that Solomon was a great man, but let me remind you, he was inconsistent. He was inconsistent. Wisdom needs consistency. It's one thing to be wise, but did you know you could lose wisdom? You can be wise as a 40-year-old and be a fool as a 50-year-old. Because wisdom is not something that comes with age. Experience comes with age. Wisdom comes from God. And just because you were once wise doesn't mean you will always be wise. Wisdom requires consistency to do what I know to do. Wisdom says this, I'm going to do it. Wisdom says that, I'm going to do it. But if you stop acting wisely, you stop being wise and can become a fool. So Solomon was a great man, the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ who ever lived, but he was inconsistent and he had the three things that have brought down so many good men, and they are fame, finances, and females. The big three. One man said, bucks, babes, and bravado. Pride, immorality, and money can corrupt anybody. He was so inconsistent. He got married once, that wasn't enough. He got married twice, that wasn't enough. He got married three times, that wasn't enough. He got married 100 times, that wasn't enough. He got married 200 times, that wasn't enough. How many women do you need? How many mother-in-laws can one man have? Of course, if they're like mine, I would take a couple hundred because they're so wise and so sweet and so kind and so helpful. Well, thank God for good mother-in-laws. I heard a story of I heard a guy tell a joke, and they were sitting at a funeral, and a man's sitting there crying. He's just sitting at his mother-in-law's funeral, and all of a sudden he starts to weep, and his wife's sitting next to him, pats his leg, and says, I always knew you loved Mom, didn't you? He just crying quietly. He says, there's an open casket. He says, you miss Mom, don't you? The wife said, you miss Mom, don't you? He said, no, I thought I saw her move. Isn't that terrible? See, I can tell those jokes because I have a good relationship with my mother-in-law. There was two old boys down in Virginia. They were sitting up on the porch, and all of a sudden a funeral home car comes by, and behind the hearse there was a guy walking a big German shepherd, and behind him there was 19 other guys. And the two old boys are up there talking, and he says, Jeb, what do you think's going on here? And the boy says, I know what's going on. And he said, well, tell me what's going on. Well, that person in that hearse was the owner of the factory, and the factory owner died, and that factory owner had a special dog, and so they're walking the dog behind the hearse, and the other 19 guys were the employees. And the man said, that ain't true. He said, it is true. He said, I'm going to go down there and prove it and ask you. So the man walks down there, and the hearse was going slow, and this processional out in the country, and he stops the man. He says, man, that was your boss, wasn't it? And you all are the workers, and you're sad your boss died. And the man said, no, that ain't it. The guy said, well, who's in the hearse? He says, my mother-in-law. And the guy said, oh, your mother-in-law died, and this is your mom's favorite dog, and you're walking the dog. And the guy said, no, that ain't it. This ain't my mom's dog, it's my dog. He said, well, why is your dog here? This dog jumped up, grabbed my mother-in-law by the throat and killed her. And the guy said, what? He said, well, man, I'd like to buy that dog. And the other guy said, get in line. So anyway, you can tell those jokes when you have such a good mother-in-law. And I have one of the finest, for sure. What was I saying? Inconsistency. I'm going to have to be real consistent with my words over the next week to get out of that hole, won't I? Solomon was so inconsistent. 100 wives, 200 wives, 300 wives. Then he had to add, he ended up with over 1,000 women that were called his own. And he still didn't have enough. He had more money than he could ever want, but he still was buying stuff. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. It was never enough because, of course, that once you allow those desires to run free, whether it be for things or for any type of lust, some things that you're not supposed to have, it's easy. It's never enough. Listen, your car's never going to be good enough. You're driving a Chevy and you see a Buick. You want a Buick. You're driving a Buick. You see a commercial for a Cadillac. You want a Cadillac. You're driving a Cadillac. You see a commercial for a Lexus. You want a Lexus. You're driving. Listen, it's never enough. Your house is never big enough. It's never nice enough. Your clothes are never expensive enough. Once you get in that mode, it's a terrible way to live. That's why the Bible says a wise man is content with the things that he has. Because of Solomon's inconsistency, God divided the kingdom during the reign of Solomon's son, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We won't take time to look at it. So I'm using this text as an illustration today in that Solomon was a great man and he had great promises attached to him. God was going to bless him greatly, but his inconsistency disqualified him from the blessing of God. And I submit to you and I this morning that if we are to have the ultimate blessings of God and everything God wants to give to us, we must have a sense of consistency. Now, quickly, where does this consistency come from? You say, preacher, it's not my personality to be consistent. Or you know what? I can be consistent in some things. I've never missed a day of work, you say, but boy, I have a hard time getting to church or have a hard time reading my Bible. How do we find this consistency? And I'll show you this morning that you don't find it in yourself. The source of our consistency is God. Look at Malachi chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Bible. The last book in the Bible, Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Think about that. I am the Lord, I change not. We find in God a measure of consistency. God is the same. This is so helpful for us. You say, preacher, it's 2016. How can you preach from a passage of Scripture that is over 1,000 years old? Because God hasn't changed. God's the same. And we find a wonderful solace in that, a wonderful comfort. Look at Psalms chapter 102. Psalms 102, and of course at Curtis Corner Baptist Church, we're not just interested in the opinions of man. We want to know what God has to say. Because God is the giver of wisdom, and nobody comes here to hear what Paul Chapman's got to say. We come here to hear what God has to say. Look at Psalm 102, verse 27. He says, "But thou art the same, and thy years have no end." Look up at verse 25. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end." Listen, we know that the world we're living on has a time clock attached to it. People are so scared and afraid that listen, this world, something's going to happen. Maybe it'll be a meteor from the sky. Maybe it'll be global warming. Maybe it'll be earthquakes. Maybe the core will cool. You know, all these different worries people have about our world's going to blow up. Let me tell you, one of these days, the world's going to blow up. The Bible promises that in 2 Peter and the book of Revelation, but it'll be in God's time. And the truth is, if you and I are trusting Christ, we won't be here. We'll be safe up in heaven. That's a wonderful truth. You don't have to worry about the end of days and all this kind of stuff. Listen, if you put your faith in Jesus and you're safe in Christ, then you can have wonderful peace every night that no matter what's going on in this whole crazy world, it doesn't matter what Iran's doing or what Russia's doing or all this kind of stuff, because we have a peace and a safety in Christ that passeth all understanding. This whole world's going to pass away someday, but God will still be the same. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." You're in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalms 33, Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, look at verse 11. "The counsel of the Lord standeth for how long? Forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generation. What's the counsel of the Lord, the advice of the Lord? What are the thoughts of His heart? You're holding it in your hand, the Bible. You see, God doesn't change His plans, His personality, His purpose, and He's also given us what we need to know in this holy book called the Bible. The word holy means different, separated. The Bible's not like any other book you've ever known. One man said, if books were people, if a Bible walked in the library, every other book would bow. There's never been a book like it. There never will be another book like it. It is a holy book. It contains the mind and the counsels of God. The Bible says that the heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, Jesus said. Well, I wish we could have time for a history lesson and we could go throughout human history and show you how many times mankind has tried to get rid of this Bible. How many times it has been burned and cut up and trashed and vilified and outlawed, and yet all over the world today, this book still stands. It is a holy book and a different book. It's God's book. And God's book doesn't change. I like that. God doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. We also find that God's salvation doesn't change. Look at Titus chapter 1 in the New Testament. Titus chapter 1. It's good to look at the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one. If you want to follow us along, there is a black book in the psalm rack next to the hymnals that you can look at as well. Titus chapter 1. That's why we preach the Bible. It's God's book. We don't just come in and preach psychology or pop culture, these kinds of things. We teach God's Word. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now this verse has so many things in it. First of all, the Bible says if you're hoping for eternal life, then we have to look for God. And then the Bible tells us that God can't lie. You and I are lied to every day. I don't know how many times I was lied to this week by people I know were lying to me, but they lie anyway. How many times, just try to think in your mind, how many times were you lied to this week? I mean, about big things or little things. It's like a daily occurrence. We get lied to all the time. Mankind learns to be skeptical. We learn to kind of put a shield up, and we just assume everybody's got an angle. We assume everybody's trying to get something. That's a hard way to live, and I encourage you, learn to look past that and try to find the good in people. Now, I'm not telling you give a thief your wallet and ask him to hold it for you, amen? But try to find the good in people and see the good side of things as well. But the Bible tells us God can't lie. God's not like humans. God doesn't say something and then take it back. God never makes a promise and then breaks it. He's not like you and I. And then it goes on to say, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This is amazing. And think about this. That means before God ever created the world, He decided how people would be forgiven. He decided how people would be saved. He knew He was going to create man. He knew man was going to sin. He knew He was going to have to find a way to pay for their sin for them. He knew that He was going to have to make it available to everybody. He knew that He was going to have to make it available across generational lines, across demographics. Aren't you glad God's not just a Jewish God or an Asian God or a Middle Eastern God? That Christ isn't just a Savior for one people or another. He's a Savior for the whole world. The Lamb of God, which gave His life for the whole world. And so we see that God had a plan, and before He ever made the world, there was one way to get saved. There was one way to get forgiven, and that way was by faith. Listen, I'm glad we don't have to buy our forgiveness because I couldn't afford it. By the way, neither could Bill Gates or Donald Trump. There's no amount of money that can pay for the least of sin. If God had made it by that, I couldn't afford it. If God had made it available to certain bloodlines, I don't have any royalty in my my genetic bloodline that I know of, probably a whole lot of crooks and criminals, amen. People say, hey, did you do your family tree well? I started and decided to stop. And you'd have to go back pretty far, I think. No, listen, that doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm from the poor side of town, or I'm this, or I'm that, or nobody even cares about me. Aren't you glad God didn't make any of those human criteria that you and I would make mean nothing to God? God asked for one thing that everybody can do. He said, I want you to believe me. And then what's interesting is He gave every person who's ever lived enough faith to believe. Do you know that you don't even have to have the faith to believe? God's already given it to you. You just get to decide what you put your faith in. Some people put that faith in Buddha. Some people put that faith in there is no God. Some people put that faith in Islam. Some people put that faith in agnosticism. Some people put that faith in this or that. Pick any religion, pick any philosophy, pick any system of man. But everybody alive has enough faith to get saved because God not only set the requirements, He gave you what it takes to do it. That's like God saying, it's going to cost you $1 million to get saved. Here's $5 million. You say, well, man, I'm going to go buy a house, and I'm going to go buy a yacht, and I'm going to go buy a car. And you get down, and you're like, well, Lord, I don't have enough money to get saved. And God says, I gave you plenty. You might be sitting here today, and you say, I just don't know if I have enough faith to believe. No, what you need to do is reclaim some of the faith you've already given. That's what repentance is. I used to believe this, but I'm going to take that back and give it to God. I used to believe this, but I'm going to take that back and I'm going to put it in Jesus Christ. Everybody has the ability to get saved, to be forgiven. Because God made the stipulation by faith and then He gave everybody enough faith to get saved. Hey, that's a pretty good God, isn't it? Look at Romans chapter 4. We see that God doesn't change. We see that the plan of salvation doesn't change. We see the Bible doesn't change. Romans chapter 4. Some people think, well, you used to get saved one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. And the Bible teaches very clearly that people in the Old Testament got saved by faith as well. Look here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are covered and whose sins are forgiven. I see, even in the Old Testament, David was talking about forgiveness of sin. If David had been saved by works, he could say, look at me, I'm a great man, you're not. Nee, 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 I'm saved and you're not. If Abraham had been a great man like the Jews teach, and of course he's going to heaven because he was a great man and he's our father. And God says, no, no, no. Abraham's not going to heaven because he was a good man. He's going to heaven because he believed me. And see, in the Old Testament, they believed a Savior was coming. They looked forward to the Savior, but they believed He was coming. You and I today in 2016, our faith tells us that the Savior has already come and we look past to a Savior, but it's still faith. The currency is still faith. They didn't know His name, but they looked for Him. But we look back and say His name was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says anybody that puts their faith in Christ can have their sins forgiven, become a child of God, and go to heaven. See, consistency is very important, and God is consistent. The Bible's consistent. Salvation's consistent. Jesus Christ is consistent. You look at creation and you see consistency everywhere. We could look at Genesis chapter 1 if we had time. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. and the Spirit of God moved upon the face. And so what happened is, God, as He created things, He would create something and then the earth needed more attention and He would begin to put things in place. And the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. Listen, every day the sun comes up, we know, we see the consistency. The sun doesn't stay down for 2 days and then come up one day and then stay down for a week and come up another day. It's built in. It's cyclical. God built into creation this idea of days. The earth spins at a certain speed. We have days. The earth revolves around the sun consistently. We have years. We have gravity that's consistent. Aren't you glad on Monday you're not floating in the atmosphere and on Thursday you weigh an extra 500 pounds? It's consistent. God built consistency into creation. In math, there are certain constants that people don't even know why they're there. Take pi, for example. Why is pi always 3.... whatever it is. Some of you have that memorized. All I need to know is 3. whatever. And it's always the same, amen? If I need to know, I'll look it up. But listen, pi is always the same. Why is that? Why is 2 plus 2 always 4? Why is 3 plus 3 always 6? Why is 2,032 times 4,337.25 always... whatever! Because it is. You look on the atomic level, there is consistency on the atomic level in the atoms. There's consistency on the universal level. You look at the universe and there's consistency on a scale so large that our human minds can't comprehend. God is consistent. And so how do I find consistency? I look to the God of consistency and He can impart that to me. He gives me an example to follow. God holds it all together. Colossians chapter 1 tells us not only did He create all things, but by Him all things consist. See that word consistency. Why are things held together consistently? Why aren't things just flying apart? Even now, scientists are looking for some mysterious particle or some mysterious force that just kind of holds everything together. And why doesn't the universe just explode? Or why don't atoms just fly apart? His name's Jesus. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It's something else. Well, that's what your faith says. You've chosen to take your faith and put it in the Higgs boson, or to put it in dark matter, or to put it in the graviton, or whatever thing that you think will one day show up and that one day we'll find. But I just decided to believe the Bible. God created the earth and He's holding it all together. And it's the same faith. We see the source of consistency. We see the spoils of consistency. Think of what Solomon could have had. Think of the pain and suffering that his family went through because he wasn't consistent. Now, let me tell you something, parents. Our children will be affected by our inconsistency. And that's a sobering thought. Let's be consistent. Let's stay focused on God. Let's try to every day get up and do the best we can do according to the Word of God and God, because it affects our spouses, it affects our children, it affects our world, it affects generations. If Jesus doesn't come back, the Bible says that you and I, our decisions literally affect to the fourth and fifth generation. My life has been bettered or worsened in some measure by my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. You say, how do you measure that? You can't. I don't know how to measure that. But I believe it's true. I know this. A grandma that I didn't know very well prayed for me. I wish I'd known her better, but I have no doubt that I'm in the ministry in part today because of a grandma that I barely got to see. I have no doubt today I'm saved today because of people in my family that I barely knew praying for me. The spoils, the benefits of consistency are so important. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 talks about how special a consistent person is. Every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It's easy to find people who will brag on themselves, won't it? You don't have to look very far. They have no problem telling you how awesome they are. They'll tell you how great they are, everything they've done, everything they're going to do. But when you find someone who's just consistent and faithful, you say, wow, that person's the real deal. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20 talks about the benefits of faithfulness. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, the Bible says. Do you know that they are just like Solomon had benefits attached? There are wonderful benefits to being consistent. And you and I need to find them. Look back, the last verse we'll look at, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 again. The Bible says here, "Moreover will I establish his kingdom forever if he be constant." Now, constant to do what? The Bible says, to do my commandments and my judgments. See, it wasn't just consistency in what Solomon thought was right, because Proverbs says several times, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You and I can be totally convinced we're doing the right thing and be running our lives into the ground, hurting everybody around us. It matters what God says. His commandments literally mean they're an order given by an authority figure. What God says to do, do it, Solomon. What God says not to do, don't do it, Solomon. And do that every day of your life. Then that word judgments literally means a verdict. It means God's pronouncement. It's like a judge saying guilty or innocent. And the idea here is, if God says it's right, believe it's right. If God says it's wrong, believe it's wrong. Stop trying to figure it all out. Because what we do is, if God says it's wrong, we say, well, here's what I think. And then we get off track and we miss out on blessing. Or God says it's right, and we say, no, here's why I don't think I have to do that. And we miss the blessing. Follow the commandments and the judgments. Solomon, be constant. Over and over and over and over, do what you know is right to do, and you'll have the kingdom. The Bible goes on to say in verse 8 that he is to keep these commandments and to seek them. The word keep means to protect. The word seek means to ask or follow. This is an interesting thought that requires a whole other message. But when the Bible says keep the commandments, it's not God saying do what I told you. It's this idea. God says, you know what I told you to do. Now protect that in your life and make sure you do it. Protect it. Build a wall around it. Guard it. Because you know it's right and you're going to have to work at doing it. Or you know it's wrong and you're going to have to make sure you don't, because you're going to want to at times. And this idea, keep the commandments and seek them. We are to seek to know while planning to follow God's commandments and judgments with the intent to protect their importance and follow their direction. Now, how do we do this? Let me just, in the next 2 minutes, give you a couple things. You can write these down. I think it'll help you. The science of consistency. Number one, use the Bible to define absolutes in your life. Use the Bible to define absolutes in your life. You see, the world today is afraid of absolutes. And there might be someone here that's like, oh, the absolutes. How can we live by absolutes? No, there's absolutes everywhere in creation. And without them, you couldn't survive the next 5 minutes. If God removed all the absolutes that He's put into creation, we couldn't survive. If God removed all the absolutes from... I talked to the young people today in Sunday school, and we were talking about the difference between doing Christian things because there are Christian people around you or doing Christian things because you're a Christian. There's a big difference. And we talked about that in America, we are so blessed that even in this day and age, America's foundation is so Christian that things like not to steal, not to lie, don't kill people, those are kind of built into our culture. You can go places in the world where they don't have those thoughts. There's not an ounce of them that believes stealing's wrong. If they're big enough to take it, they'll take it. If they're strong enough to kill you, they'll kill you. If they want to lie to you, they'll lie to you. They find no compunction because there's no biblical foundation. Listen, use the Bible and define some absolutes. What is positive in my life? Listen, the Bible's a positive book. I'm going to try to read it every day. Prayer is a positive thing. I'm going to pray every day. Church is a positive thing. I'm going to build in my life week after week after week. I'm going to be in church. I'm not going to decide on Saturday or Thursday. I'm just going to do it. It's a part of my life. That's helped me in my life. I'm so crazy and such a nut that even before I was a pastor, I was going to church Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night week after week after month after year. And let me tell you something, that's done nothing but benefit me. That consistency. Decide you're going to stay married to the person you're married to and just do it. Blessings come from that. Listen, with your children, you have responsibilities. Decide every day that you're going to be the best parent God will make you to be. There's holiness. Decide to be holy. There's tithing. Decide what that means to you and what the Bible says, and just do it. The Bible says define your negatives. There's immorality. There's cursing. There's drinking. There's drugs. There's all these kinds of things. There's anything in my life that pulls me away from God. That's a problem. I want to define absolutes in my life. Number two, embrace the repetition of consistency. This is hard for me because it gets boring, it gets monotonous, and some of you feel the same way. Embrace it. Be consistent in the important areas and add excitement within the bounds of God's Word, but be consistent. Let me say number three, use routines. This will help you. If you put these, you can put these in place today. You can put them in place tomorrow. Use routines. What does that mean? Don't just worry about the time on the clock. Focus on the order in which you do things. So, for example, my schedule might require me to get up at different times during the different days of the week, but I always want to get up and do the same things in the same order. There's consistency in that. And, of course, number one on my list is eat. And then I take a shower and I eat again. And I comb my hair and I eat again. No, I don't. But you believe that, don't you? That's a shame. You believe that. But morning routines. Listen, lunch routines. When I was working, I would always have the same routine. We'd start lunch. I would get my stuff. And I kept a little New Testament in my toolbox. And I would try to take a few minutes at lunchtime. And after I ate, I would try to just spend a few minutes with the Lord. Or maybe spend a few minutes in prayer. That was part of my routine. Bedtime routines. Parents, this will help you so much with your kids. Teach them a bedtime routine. And you can say, go get ready for bed. And they just do it. They do this, and they do this, and they do this, and they do this, and they're brushing their teeth, and they're getting their clothes out for tomorrow, they're putting on their pajamas, and they're just getting everything ready, rather than say, hey, did you do this, and did you do this? It simplifies things. Build in routines. Daily routines, weekly routines, for example. You could say, Monday I'm going to get the groceries, Tuesday I'm going to work on the house, Thursday I'm going to do laundry. Build in some routines. It could be monthly, where you say, the first week of the month I'm going to do the bills, the second week I'm going to focus on the yard work, the third week I'm going to focus on this. But you get in that routine, it really helps. Then let me say lastly, learn from life. This is so important. Listen to this statement. If you have a good day, write down what you did and do it again tomorrow. A man told me that years ago, and you know what I found out? It helps. If you had a good day, write down what you did and do the same thing tomorrow. Here's the opposite of that. If you had a bad day, write down what you did and don't do it tomorrow. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I promise you, if you look at your life and you start putting some things in practice, it will change your life. Listen, by next Sunday, you will already begin to receive benefits simply by working on, I just want to do right today, and this morning, and this afternoon, and tonight, and do the same thing tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for your help. We pray that you would give us wisdom for life. Boy, this life is busy. It's complicated in 2016. It's crazy out there, and I pray that you would just help us. Bless the invitation. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, at the end of each of our services, we take just a moment and allow you to pin down anything in your heart the Lord spoke to you about. Settle some things. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I think the Lord's telling me to do. Here's some changes I want to make. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be a doer. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You don't have to spend another hour with any doubt in your heart about your relationship with God. We can help you with that. And of course, Christians, the altar is open. In just a moment, we're going to stand. The piano will play. Christians will be coming forward. If you're not sure you're saved, you take that step out in the aisle. We'll meet you down front. We'll take a Bible and show you just what it means to put your faith in Christ. Not about being baptized or being a Baptist. It's about where your faith is, like we talked about. And then, of course, anything the Lord spoke to you about, we can do business with the Lord. Let's stand as the piano plays. The altar's open.